We're going to read Mark chapter 2 and verses 1 down to 12. When Jesus had come back to Capernaum, several days afterward, it was heard that he was at home. And many were gathered together, so that there was no longer room, not even near the door, and he was speaking the word to them. And they came, bringing to him a paralytic, carried by four men. Being unable to get to him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had dug an opening, they let down the pallet on which the paralytic was lying. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." But some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak that way? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately Jesus, aware in his spirit that they were reasoning that way within themselves, said to them, "Why are you reasoning about these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up and pick up your pallet and walk'? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, get up, pick up your pallet and go home." And he got up and immediately picked up the pallet and went out in the sight of everyone, so that they were all amazed and were glorifying God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." Let's pray for faith. Lord, we thank you for faith. We thank you that she's your servant. And we ask that the words you've given her for us this morning would go deep in our hearts, Lord, and bring forth your fruit. Amen. Amen. Thank
you. Thank you. Well, it's wonderful to be here with you again this morning. I don't know if you knew, but you really should have had Stephen McArdle bring the word. I don't know if anybody knew that. Stephen is one of the leaders of New Life Congregation, but actually he had so many summer project responsibilities this week that he had to back out. So I said to him, "Well, I shall say to people, if it doesn't go brilliantly, it's because Stephen should have been here doing it." And he said, "Well, no, you should then say to them, if it doesn't go brilliantly, think how much worse it would have been if I'd come." So that is the message that Stephen sent to you. But he's a really fine guy, wonderful worker, and you're going to have him again. So that's brilliant. We're looking at this wonderful passage here in Mark 2. And we know it so well. I do, anyway. So when I came to it, I thought, Lord, this is such a beautiful passage because it culminates with the encounter of this man with Jesus. And it is so moving, the interaction of this man and with Jesus himself. It shows us the kind of Savior we have, the kind of Master we have. But what I wanted to do was to take a step back and think about how the man got there. And we all know, I think, about the four men who carried him. If we have that without the words are on the side. Okay, fine. Now, that's not a very clear picture, but it's a wonderful picture, actually, of the four men who carried this man on his bed, kind of a stretcher, I imagine. And so you have to think about this for a minute. We have to think, how did that begin? How did this man get those four friends who were willing to do this? Because they went really out of their way for him, didn't they? We don't know how far they had to carry him. But when I was reading this passage and thinking about it, I thought, oh, it speaks to me so much of bringing someone to God in prayer. Now, it's not the only way we bring them, but in this case, I think it speaks of picking somebody up and carrying them to Jesus in prayer. Okay, and I started thinking about the number of situations I've known where there's been kind of a long-term prayer burden for somebody. It might be for their healing. It might be for their salvation. It might be because they're troubled and needy, and we want them to encounter Jesus. But this man was obviously far enough away he had to be carried, and also he was not able to get there himself. So I felt it was speaking to me of having faith in prayer for people who can't do it by themselves. They can't seem to get there. And it challenged me afresh. And I want to say to you that there is no need that anyone should feel useless in the Christian life, because every single one of us can pray. Every single one of us can be one of those four people who carried that stretcher. Because there was, first of all, somebody among that four, maybe just one of them, maybe two, but usually it will start with one person's initiative. Somebody probably said, let's carry this man, let's get him to Jesus. That man Jesus, he's a healer, he can help him, he can. I'm sure this man was low in spirits as well, and maybe his friends were burdened, but maybe there was just one of them or two of them who said, let's do something about it. And then they managed to find two others. And so they then had four of them to carry this man, and they probably needed to. When I was looking at this picture, I thought, it doesn't look in the picture as if the man was very heavy, but I imagine he was. It's just the way the artist painted it. But they carried this man. So first of all, it said to me that we get some action going. Now, some of you who know, I've taught on prayer quite a bit. I have two stages of a prayer strategy. This is only stage one we're touching into here, but this is stage one, actually, because the next point I want to make is not only did they get some action going, which meant somebody took the initiative, but also they had agreements, okay? So let's think about agreements for a moment. I was thinking that one of the things we have in prayer is that very often, if there is a serious situation to turn around, let's say, because most of you know that when our son was in his teens, 15, he suddenly was found to have cancer, which had gone right through his body. It was a hopeless situation, completely hopeless. But I believed that God had said to me that he was going to heal. So I really took it up in prayer. And at that time, although of course we had the family as well, but I was fasting and praying and just seeking to be close to God. Now, you know, I hope, we can't twist God's arm by fasting. I didn't do it for that purpose. I wanted to hear God. I wasn't trying to force God. I wanted to hear what he was saying. But I was doing that, and I remember somebody, a very well-meaning, loving person, saying to me one day, you know, you're taking this too much up in prayer. Why don't you let all the rest of us pray and you just relax in the Lord? And I'm just telling you honestly what I said. I thought for a moment, I said, do you know, please forgive me saying this, but I don't trust anybody to persevere in the way that God will help me to do. Is that unreasonable? Because I know that very often people very well-meaning say, oh yeah, we'll pray about that. And maybe they do lift it to God. But what I'm saying here, these men were seriously in agreement and they carried a burden, didn't they? And when we had, on another occasion, a situation in our family I was very burdened about and very troubled for a member of the family, and we were actually away for a couple of days, and I went out for a walk in the afternoon, it was in a sort of country area, and there was a church and it was open, and so I went in and I was just praying in the church on my own, and I walked up to the lectern and the Bible was open at the lectern, and it was open at 2 Kings chapter 4 where the widow comes to Elisha and says, you know, we have nothing left in the house except a tiny bit of oil. That's all we have, and we're about to starve. And you remember Elisha says to her, go and gather all the vessels you have, all the pots and pans and everything, and go to your neighbors borrow the pans from your neighbors. Sorry, I'm forgetting the story. Borrow the pots and pans from your neighbors and then start pouring the oil you have. It may be only tiny, but borrow those vessels. And as I read it, I felt God was saying to me, you have been holding this yourself, just with you and Roger, of course, and you need now to choose one or two friends to share this with and ask them to put their vessel so the oil of God can pour into it and they can pray too. As well, in faith, okay? And so I did that. I went home, I asked God who I should share it with, chose maybe two or three people, and then asked them if they felt able to take it up seriously, because what I want to say is, it's wonderful to pray for a situation. I actually believe that if there is a situation that needs turning around, you need breakthrough prayers, and you need perhaps a very small number at the heart who really will take it up. then all the rest are wonderful as well. Please don't think they don't count. We had hundreds of people praying for our son when he was ill, but we were dependent on the two or three that was really going to really take it up seriously every day. And I think that's how it works. In other words, like all the other people who do pray, they'll lift it to God before they go to sleep, or they're praying day by day. That's wonderful. I wouldn't be without them, because I picture them like when these men were struggling through the streets carrying this heavy man, I imagine every now and then somebody would come along and help carry it for a little bit. And that's how I see all the other prayers. Is that okay? You're with me, aren't you? So what I believe is, you have a burden you want to see turned around. Well, I believe it's good if you have maybe two or three others who will pray as well. You have an agreement in prayer. Because Jesus said, if two of you shall agree on earth concerning anything you ask, it shall be done for you by my Father in heaven. And where two or three of you are gathered in my name, there I am. So there is a huge power in agreements. Now, it's not to do with an elite. It's not to do with being elite. It's to do with people who will be faithful and pray. I sometimes commit myself, usually I tell the person, to pray every day for a situation. I was speaking some years ago at a woman's coffee morning, and a woman came up to me afterwards, and she was so burdened about her daughter, who was then late teens, or maybe she was about 17, and she'd gone away from the Lord, and she was miles off, and her mother was really worried that she was going to end up in an even worse state because she wasn't doing well. The woman was so burdened, she asked me just to pray for her. I prayed for the mother, and then I said, look, what's your daughter's name, her Christian name? I wrote it down on a piece of paper, and I said, look, you see this? I'm putting this in my Bible. I want to tell you, because God told me to do this. I couldn't do it for everybody I've ever spoken to, but I said, I'm going to pray for her every day until you write and tell me there's been, and if there's any change whatever, better or worse, please write and tell me. I gave her my address. And so that's what we did. And I just prayed for this girl. I didn't know her at all. Every day I prayed and lifted her to the Lord. And about 9-10 months later, I got a letter from this mother saying there's beginning to be an amazing change. And I think this girl is really, because she'd separated from the family as well, she came right back into the fellowship with the family and into relationship with Jesus. And she wrote to me again about 6 months later to say my daughter's applied to go to YWAM on a course, which was an incredibly wonderful thing. But what I'm saying is, I could say to somebody, well, yes, I will pray, and that would be when the Lord brings it to my mind. That's equally valuable. Please don't think I'm speaking against those prayers that the Lord puts on your heart and you pray. But there are some situations which are so needy that you need people who will carry that thing with you. Is that right? Some of you know what I'm talking about. So, okay. So we have action and we have agreement. So we need to have the kind of people who will pray. And it's a wonderful privilege to pray. Do you know that? To seriously pray. Because you see things change. But you have to be focused. So let's have the next one. The next point is advance. Everybody who knows my prayer strategy will know that. Stage one of the prayer strategy. Action, agreement, advance. But what I mean by this is these men went to where Jesus was. So we don't know how far they had to travel, but they carried this man and they went to where Jesus was, thinking if we can just get him to Jesus, God will do something. He will be healed. He will be saved, because it's obviously he needed salvation too. But anyway, they were carrying this man. And then they come to the house where Jesus was, and it's overflowing with people. And there were people all around the door, and it was such a crowd that nobody wanted to give place. Maybe they couldn't make room for a whole stretcher and four men to get through. Now, some of us, if we met an obstacle like that in prayer, where it seemed there's no way forward now, we would think, well, there we are then. We obviously can't do it. Maybe let's just put the stretcher down. Let's take him home. Is that not true? And I'm talking spiritually, you know. I'm talking about prayer. We so often give up. I remember when I was out in visiting Yonggi Cho's church in Korea a good number of years ago, and I was talking to the missionary pastor who used to talk to visitors. I was very blessed because at that point I was the only visitor who came to the visitors' preaching, to the visitors' briefing. So I had this woman to myself, and I asked her lots of questions. And she said to me at one point, she said, you know, Pastor Cho, when people get saved in the church, and at the time there were some 700,000 members of this church, so It was pretty large. She said, whenever people get saved, he has one desire. They must be taught how to pray through. And she said to me, do you know what I mean by praying through? And I said, I think I do. And she said, well, you know, when you start to pray about anything, there's often a barrier. And so we give up at that point, said he. Always says to me, you've got to push past the barrier, whether it's in your own prayers or prayers for others. Push past the barrier. Well, that's what these men did. Oh, and instead of pushing their way through because they couldn't, there were so many people, let's have the next point, they thought, maybe there's some other way to get to Jesus, okay? And sometimes when you're praying long term for something, you come to a point where you feel, okay, is there some fresh direction? Sometimes God gives a prophetic word. When I had a long-term prayer burden for a situation one time, for a person, and I was at a meeting, it was an interesting meeting because it was a big public meeting. There was a well-known speaker from the States there. And because Roger was also on the platform at this meeting, I sat somewhere near the front. And then at some point, they got everybody to turn in threes to pray with one another. And so I prayed with two women who were sitting nearby. I didn't know that one of them was the wife of the speaker. And the speaker and his wife were both very well versed in prayer. And so we were meant to share with one another what our prayer burden was. And so I explained this person I was praying for. I wouldn't have done it otherwise. As soon as I realized who this person was, I shared. And we all prayed. And then she said, you know, I feel God is saying something here. And she said, I feel there's been a spirit of rejection has entered in. And I said, okay, that could well be, though I don't know quite how, because obviously the person wasn't obviously rejected in any way. But this, she said, I sort of feel maybe she's close to somebody else who's got a spirit of rejection, and if she's a kind of person with an open spirit, she may have taken it on board. And I thought, and I said, do you know, I think that could be true, because this young woman's closest friend was a young woman who had lots of rejection, but she was very close, or had been quite close. And I said, that could be it. And so this speaker said to me, well, I'm going to just come against all wrong bonds which are feeding this young woman some sense of rejection which isn't even her own. She's taking it off somebody else. Do you know that can happen, guys? You can receive the spirit, what's oppressing the spirit of someone else if you're close to them, unless you've got clear boundaries. Anyway, we prayed into that, and amazingly, there was an instant change. I'm not going to go to all the details, but there was instantly, although the relationship was still there, it had a different footing. It was no longer kind of the young woman I was praying for getting sucked into it. It was, there was a much more equality. And in the end, this young woman I was praying for was helping the other girl to get into a place of freedom. So it changed around, is what I'm saying. Now, the fresh direction, you know from the story that those guys had, was that they thought, we can't get to Jesus at ground level because so why don't we go up on the roof and see if we can break through there? Now, I think that was incredibly imaginative of them, don't you think? Most of those houses in those days would have steps up the side of the house onto the flat roof. So these guys, unabashed, carry this man right up onto the roof. And I think, you know, I presume nobody else had thought about doing that because they all wanted to get to Jesus. But these guys had that thought and went there. Now, sometimes in prayer, God will say to you, you know, it's great what you've done thus far. Now you need to go into this direction. You need to pray about that. Like I mentioned, this spirit of rejection that needed breaking. I remember at Spring Harvest some years ago, I was just going across the campus and a young woman ran up to me and she said, oh, I wonder if, she wasn't so young, she was married, but she said, oh, could I ask you to pray for my husband? Because when I married him, he seemed to be a Christian. I thought he was a Christian, but just for the last year or two, he stopped going to church. He doesn't want to engage in anything, won't talk to me about spiritual things. And she said, he just totally closed off. And she said, I finally got him to come to Spring Harvest, as it was. And she said, but he's here, but it was halfway through the week. And she said, he hasn't been to anything at all. And she said, he won't go to anything. He just stays in the chalet and that's it. And so I knew I had a very short time. I was due at another meeting. So I said, okay, look, I haven't got time to go into this a lot, but let me just pray with you. I took her hand, I said, Lord, you just hear our agreements together, because we're praying for her husband. And then I suddenly had a thought, and I said, I just bind this spirit of unbelief that's descended on this man in Jesus' name. And Lord, I pray you'll speak to him. And then that's all. I had to rush off. She rushed off. The following afternoon, Roger and I were doing a seminar on healing, it was. And there were a lot of people there. A lot of people wanted prayer. And so we stood, you know, we had also a team of prayers as well. So we each stood at the top of an aisle, and people came up. And I stood at the top of one aisle like this as people started coming. And then towards the back, I suddenly saw the woman I prayed for the day before. But she was there was a man walking in front of her, and she was going like this to me. So I took the message that this was the husband. And so I then said to one of the stewards, please go and bring my husband over. And we went forward and said, how can we pray for you? And because I knew we had to pray for him, because I felt I'd had this contact the day before. Anyway, to cut a long story short, he actually had come with a physical need. But as we prayed for him, we had a word about an oppression of hurt and pain that had come on him some years before, a couple of years before, and that had turned him off from God. And he listened intently and he said, yes, that's true. He spoke about it. We prayed for him. We prayed healing for his heart, his emotional heart, and for his physical heart, which was another problem he'd had. And at the end, he was just leaning back, just smiling and beaming, and he was so happy. And he said, do you know, it's a really weird thing, he said, I woke up this morning, he said, you know, I've been very far from God. I didn't tell him we knew that. So he said, I've been really far from God. It's just felt like a big gap. And he said, but you know, I woke up this morning and a little voice inside me said, you're going to meet God today. And he said, and now I feel I have. And he was just so full of Jesus. At the end of the week, he stood on the main stage and gave a testimony to how God had met him and also brought healing to the angina pains he'd been having and so on. So God loves people, doesn't he? Doesn't he love them? But sometimes we need, his wife, by the way, had been praying, of course, for her husband for the previous 2 years solidly, and also got one or two of her friends from church. But it needed somehow a fresh thing. And sometimes it does. It needs a fresh input or a fresh word from heaven. And they had this fresh direction. So up they go on the roof. Okay, let's see the next point. Okay, what did they do? They uncovered the roof, it says, because the roofs in those days were probably made of straw with a kind of covering over the top to hold it all together. But we're told they uncovered the roof. And in that's the word that's used in my Bible. They uncovered the roof. And I thought, yes, because sometimes we have to uncover whatever it is that's holding that person from Jesus. It happened with that man. Recently, I prayed with someone who said, you know, he felt he was losing his faith. And there were lots of things that were, you know, he was beginning to question all sorts of things. Anyway, he wasn't happy at all. And to cut a long story short, I said to him at one point, you know, I think there's something has happened in your life that's caused hurt and pain. Does that ring any bells? And after a bit, he said, yes. And so I said, have you ever brought that up to the surface and prayed for it? No, I've always kept it down, trying to forget it. I said, okay, but maybe the Lord is uncovering it now because he wants to free you from it. Let's get it out. Let's get it given to Jesus. Let's get it cleared. And praise God, he did. And when I saw him on another occasion, he was just a different person. It was just such lightness of spirit, whereas he'd been heavy before. Because Jesus loves us, doesn't he? Isn't that what he did with the man? We get to that in a second. So they uncovered the roof so they could see Jesus. They could see him right down there. It must have been very exciting for them, although I don't know how the man felt being lowered down from the roof, but still, I think he probably thought, I hope they don't drop me now. Although maybe he thought, if they do drop me, I'll land at the feet of Jesus, so it'll be all right. Maybe that was it. Anyway, let's go to the next point. Breakthrough. There was the breakthrough. And very often, when you're praying about a situation that really needs turning around, there is a breakthrough point. Sometimes you're aware of it at the time. I've had different points when I've been praying seriously for something. I've had a dream about it. And very often in the dream, there's something that's the breakthrough point I need to lay hold of. Thank God or whatever. I remember one time having a little revelation in a dream. which first I thought could have been saying, no, there's no hope for this situation. But actually I felt it was the enemy speaking that there was no hope. So I got up and said, I reject that. I believe God told me to pray into this. I reject that. No hope. So I gathered three others with me, just like the four men, and we prayed together that God would break through totally now, because I felt I got to a root. And it just totally turned around. I'm not making these things up. I've seen these things happen. Obviously, I've been in the Christian faith and walking with the Lord for many years. Of course, I wish I had seen hugely more, because there are so many situations that need this. But the reason I'm talking about this morning is because I am praying that God will raise up real prayers who know how to be a first-line prayer, like the four men, and also a second or third line prayer. That's okay to be that. I've been that in lots of situations. And sometimes in that position, you suddenly assume a much closer thing for a while, because God gives you insight or stirs you up, and then you go back to the slightly more distant. Do you see what I mean? Because you can't carry everybody all the time. You know that. You haven't, if you've ever tried. Okay, next one. Finally. Thank you. Completion. What was the completion? We know what the completion was. They lowered the man at the feet of Jesus. And when they had done that, and they'd really broken through, they'd got there, they'd carried him, they'd broken through, they'd uncovered, they'd lower him to the feet of Jesus. And after that, it's up to the man and Jesus, isn't it? So that man I spoke about at Spring Harvest, he could have not responded, couldn't he, when he felt God was saying to him. That's why he looked around to see if there was a seminar he should go to. And because he knew he had a healing need, that's why he came to that one. And it just so happened that we were doing that, and I had been praying with his wife the day before. Isn't God amazing to pull these things together? But anyway, it is still up to that person to respond, but you've got them as far as you possibly can, and in the best possible place. Can you imagine this man being lowered down at the feet of Jesus? And as you know, Jesus said to the man, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." Now, they hadn't brought him for forgiveness of sins. They brought him for healing. But Jesus knows that very often we need forgiveness before we can really receive healing totally. I think that's true why sometimes we feel that God is healing, but we don't quite get through. Sometimes it's because there is a need of forgiveness. We find it hard to acknowledge that at times, because as human beings, we're all very proud, aren't we? And we all think, well, I'm no worse than the next person, which is possibly true. Or maybe not true, but it's possibly true, but that's not relevant, is it? The next person too needs to be in a repentant heart. They need to have a repentant heart. They need to also be open to the Lord. So when we lower them to the feet of Jesus, that was where their job was done at that point, wasn't it? I imagine them hanging around the hole in the roof, thinking, what's going to happen next? And then they hear him say to the man, your sins are forgiven you. And then, you know, all the religious people are saying, oh, who is this who forgives sins? And just a tiny little textual point there is because Jesus says, but that you may, well, tells you in the verse there, but that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. Now, if you're a Bible student, and some of you are, you will know that some people say, well, he wouldn't have said that then because he kept his identity hidden as the Messiah until later in his ministry, which is probably true. And Bill Lane, who's written a wonderful commentary on Mark, he believes, along with many others, that that was put in by Mark a bit later, just saying, so you know that Jesus has power, the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, and then goes on with the story, because he said to the man, take up your bed and walk. Anyway, that's only a tiny point. If you don't know what I'm talking about, doesn't matter. But I just thought, just in case I had a Bible student here who says, you missed that bit out. Only Steve Smith isn't here today, is he? So I can do what I like. Those of you that know the congregation know that Steve Smith has a doctorate in theology. So, you know, he would... I'm sure, pick us up if we said anything wrong. But what I'm trying to say there is that Jesus said to the man, after he'd forgiven his sins and pronounced forgiveness of sins. And isn't it wonderful that Jesus gives to you and me the authority to pronounce forgiveness of sins? He said to the disciples in the upper room, receive the Holy Spirit. Whoever sins you remit, they are remitted. Whoever sins you retain, they are retained. Of course, we have to receive the Holy Spirit, but it's part of the apostolic ministry to pronounce forgiveness where there is repentance. And Jesus Of course, he was the ultimate apostle. He was apostle by God himself because he was the Son of God. And he could pronounce forgiveness of sins. So there was this ripple around of the religious people complaining about theology. And then Jesus just said to the man, look, take up your bed and walk. And the man did. Isn't that a miracle? I mean, I've no idea whether it took him a few minutes to move or whether he jumped to his feet. We don't know. It's sometimes maddening that the text doesn't tell you all those details that some people like me would like to know. All we know is that at one point he was paralyzed in a bed. He received forgiveness of sins, and I imagine that brought him such joy. I thought when we were singing one of the songs earlier, I've forgotten which one it was now, because I was thinking, because I know somebody who's been laboring a bit under the need of forgiveness of sins, and I thought I must get the words from Ian. I'll remember the song in a minute. But anyway, it was all about receiving forgiveness and the grace and goodness of Jesus. I thought how wonderful Jesus is, because many people are walking around with burdens of sin they don't feel able to say. They don't feel able to tell anyone. But we can come to Jesus, and he does forgive. He does forgive. He does release his forgiveness. The first person I ever saw come to the Lord, led to the Lord by someone, was when, I may have mentioned it before, but when I was on a cycle ride with my youth group that I was part of as a teenager, and we had to give a tract to somebody on the way, you know, and anyway, I'll cut the story short. I handed this tract to someone, and he took it and was a little bit, instead of being, oh, get rid of it or whatever, he just said, why did you give me this? And I said, well, we're telling people that Jesus loves them and so on. And then he said, you know, I've been going into churches trying to hear a message from God. I said, really? And he said, yeah, I always go out in the last hymn because I don't hear anything. And so I said, okay. Well, fortunately, my youth leader came back at that point, very experienced evangelist, and we were cycling at the time, you know. But anyway, pulled in at the side of the road, and the youth leader said to this young man, he told him then that he had a burden of sin in his heart. He felt God couldn't forgive him. He didn't know if God forgave sins, and he wanted forgiveness. And the youth leader told him in the name of Jesus that as he confessed, I left the two of them as he shared with him. And then the youth leader pronounced over him forgiveness of sins. Jesus forgives sins. That's what the promise is in John chapter 3, 1 John chapter 3. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. No, it's John 1 John chapter 1. Anyway, in case you want to look it up. Right. So many people have a need of forgiveness of sins. And there is often a link, not always a link, between the need to feel forgiven, accepted and loved, and healing. It's not always a direct link, but there often is. And that's why, in this case, we see this happening with the man. So the end of the story, I imagine the four friends, I imagine they all gave one another a hug, like the footballers do when they've scored a goal, you know, the kind of thing. We got it. We got him there. And Jesus did it. Fantastic. There is no greater joy than seeing your prayers answered. And do you know something? I'm going to close now, but I believe when we get to heaven, we will see Jesus really saying, well done, good and faithful servant. And we think, what did they do? Because what they did was hidden on earth, but it wasn't hidden in heaven. I think it's so important we take this seriously, that we really love our fellow man, woman, child, and we really know how to pray for them. And I believe we need to ask him, Lord, if you want me to be the first line, then please show me. And if you're asking for prayer, this is a little bit dodgy, so you may disagree with me, and I'm fine about that. But I remember one time when I was trying to get groups of prayers for things, I found that one or two people had asked absolutely everybody in sight to be a first-line prayer. But that meant that those people were no longer free to be a first-line prayer for somebody else. Do you see what I mean? Is that fair? So don't let's, you know, we want prayer for something, but let's ask God, who should we? The man didn't need 15 people to carry his stretcher. He needed four. And I don't think that's a magic number, maybe three or four, but I think you can have a small number who really you are going to share the real burdens and the pressures and the breakthrough. But others, you want them to be praying, don't you? I have lots of people I lift to God and pray, and sometimes God calls me just to do more than that. And if the person who's asked for prayer is willing to share a bit more, I'll often ask that so that we can then do more. But let's ask God what he's doing. Is that okay? Lord, I do pray that you'll help every one of us to be faithful to you. Lord, I pray we may have the joy of seeing people, knowing their sins are forgiven, knowing that they are healed, Lord, healed of their emotional pain and healed of their physical pain. Lord, we thank you for this wonderful story that you showed your grace, your love, and Lord, that you also showed us the way you're able to use people in that. And we are just human beings, Lord, but we want you to use us. So we pray that you'll give each one of us grace and clarity to pick up the burdens appropriately. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.